Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Well, Merry Christmas. That's right, it is still Christmas, the evening of December 25th, when my kids had sort of a disappointed look on their face because they thought that Christmas is over. I had good news for them that Christmas is not over, right? We Anglicans, in the great tradition of the church, we think that the feast of the incarnation, that Jesus has come among us, Emmanuel, God with us, is worth more than just a day. Right? So it's still the Christmas season. So Merry Christmas. Also, in our civil calendar this weekend, we observed another holiday. So Happy New Year. Happy New Year, yeah. I will join the scores and scores of people I've been hearing from, and everyone agreed with me in the first service in saying that I just cannot wrap my brain around the reality that it is 2022. Man. Can y'all believe it? Am I the only one? It's 2022. Can't believe it. I'll also join the scores and scores of people, of preachers and pastors this morning who are specifically talking about at this exact moment, New Year's resolutions. So does anybody here in the room make New Year's resolutions? You don't have to raise your hand. You can just give me a nod one way or the other. I only see one person nodding, so everybody else is like, I'm not sure if I make New Year's resolutions or not. Well, if you do make New Year's resolutions, or if you've ever done that before, now's a good time to reflect on last year and consider how did that go for you? if you're like many people, maybe you did pretty well with your resolutions for a week or a couple weeks, maybe a month, maybe the most disciplined among us, you still held fast to those resolutions for 6 months, right? But for most of us, over time, we fall back into our old same routines and habits, and the resolutions become a thing of the past that we remember on December 31st of the next year, right? Well, there's a study that was done recently that showed that 41% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, which seemed low to me, but based on the pulse in this room, maybe it's not low. 41% of Americans make New Year's resolutions, and about 9% keep them, which seemed high to me. So I'm wondering if there was some dishonesty with this polling. Here at Holy Cross, we actually have a resolution as well. We have a goal. Every year we have our mission statement. Which is actually every single week right in front of you. You may not notice it, but it's on the front cover of your bulletin. So grab your bulletin and turn to the front cover where you'll see our resolution, our goal, what we're about, our mission statement that says everything we do is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything we do is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So this is what we want for you, for this year, and even for beyond, for you to experience growth in your relationship with Jesus, for you to grow as a disciple. Now, we just read together responsively Psalm 84, which I think is a beautiful picture of the sort of disciple that I'd love to see us grow into, that I myself would love to grow into more and more this year. So let's look at Psalm 84. I invite you to turn back in your bulletin so we can all have eyes on Scripture together. So Psalm 84 is about the psalmist longing to be in God's presence in the temple, which was the place of worship for God's Old Testament people. Look at verses 1 and 2. The psalmist declares, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God." Do you hear his deep, heartfelt longing to be in God's presence with God's people? Now, like many psalms, we don't fully know the context or background of Psalm 84, but it's probably a song that a faithful Israelite had written while journeying to the temple in Jerusalem, or looking back on such a journey. Because this was the reality for many of God's people at the time. The temple was in Jerusalem, and many of God's people did not reside in Jerusalem. So they would make special trips, pilgrimages, during feasts or festivals. They would make special trips to worship with God's people at God's place of worship, the temple. So this poet is longing for such an occasion, journeying with God's people to be in God's presence in the temple. Look at verse 4. Where he writes about how fortunate those are who are regularly, day in and day out, serving in the temple. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." It's a gift, perhaps a gift that I think we take for granted, to be in the place, God's place of worship regularly, frequently. The psalmist in verse 3, he even acknowledges that the animals who are there in God's presence, in and around the temple, are blessed. Look at verse 3. "Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." So you see that the psalmist writing Psalm 84, that this is a person who loves, deeply loves being in God's presence with God's people. This is a person who has a deep and heartfelt and rich love for the Lord that I want to experience more of this year, that I want for us to experience more of this year. This is the sort of discipleship that I want us to experience here at Holy Cross in 2022. But just like with New Year's resolutions, and maybe some of the resolutions that you make are tied to spirituality, like perhaps you want to read the Bible or, you know, the Bible in a year or something like that. But like with many of the resolutions we make, after a week or two or a month or two or six, the grind of school or work or everyday life sort of causes us to fall back into old routines and habits and ways. And then after the course of a year, we look back and realize just how much of God we missed out on. So I think that we must be missing something, right? Why are we not experiencing this sort of transformative discipleship year after year? Well, I think that we are missing something. And I think wisdom, the wisdom of Scripture and the wisdom of the church throughout the ages has much to teach us. So I want to start by sharing with you how I think we've gone off course, how I think we're missing out. So most of us, whether you realize this or not, it's probably true of you. Now, most of us live according to this paradigm that says your thinking shapes your living. Or to say it a different way, your believing shapes your behavior. So in other words, if you believe rightly, you'll behave rightly, you'll do the right things. It's a head-first approach, do you see? A thinking-first approach. I think, therefore I am. There are a lot of problems with this, and I'm going to point out two very briefly. First of all, this is actually a really new paradigm for humans to live and operate in. So this is a product of the Enlightenment that happened in the 17th and 18th centuries that's unique to our Western culture. So most humans throughout history would feel that the way we go about life is quite a bit foreign, this head-first, thinking-first, believe shapes your behavior sort of a paradigm. So that's problem number one. Problem number two is that there are all sorts of cracks in this paradigm. And what I mean is you probably don't have to look very far to see examples of people who really do seem to believe rightly, but their behavior does not seem right at all. We hear story after story, unfortunately, of pastors who seem to really believe rightly, who seem to think rightly, but their behavior does not seem to follow that. So there are all sorts of cracks showing up in this paradigm. Now, I think Scripture clearly shows us that this thinking first, head first approach to life is off. And Christians throughout the ages witness to this as well. And I myself have experienced this. So several years ago, a team of clergy at a church that I was previously serving at went away for a sort of day retreat, and we traveled out of town, and we spent the day with a sort of church consultant, church coach, counselor, all of that sort of wrapped up in one. We spent a sort of intensive day kind of talking with him, thinking about how we can be growing as pastors, thinking about the future of the church, all those sorts of good things. And so after we had spent several hours with this person named Phil, he looked at me intently with the sort of look that says, what he's about to say might be really important. So I lean in and listen closely. And Phil looked at me and he said this. He said, Drew, you are like a six-cylinder vehicle that's operating on only two cylinders. Right? Yeah? So my immediate response is, first of all, who says something like that to another person? And second of all, what does that even mean? What is that? But that's all that he said to me. And so over the course of the next few years, I realized that this, what we're talking about this morning, is exactly what he was talking about. I was operating under this paradigm of brain first, head first, thinking first. And so I was only firing on a couple of cylinders in my relationships with other people, in my relationship with God. And so over the next several years, I began to move not just from operating with my brain, but down into my heart. Because what we see throughout Scripture and what we see throughout the tradition of the church is that as humans, we are not brain first, head first creatures, but instead we're heart first creatures. We're worshiping creatures. We're shaped not primarily by what we think, though what we think is important. Don't miss me saying that. We're shaped not primarily by what we think, but rather by our heart, by our affections. We're first and foremost worshiping creatures. And we're always worshiping something or someone. Our heart is always aimed at something or someone. And our affections, what our heart is aimed at, what we're putting and placing as ultimate in our life, shapes us more than the things we have going on in our brain. So let me show you throughout the pages of Scripture. You see it on page after page after page. First in Psalm 84, and think about the entire book of Psalms. Years ago, I didn't quite know what to do with the book of Psalms until I started to wrap my heart around this. But think about Psalm 84 that we've been reflecting on this morning. In verse 2, the psalmist says that my soul, which is the innermost part of my being, my heart, my soul, longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Do you see this heart-first, soul-first sort of being? And then Proverbs 4:23, it's explicit and clear. This is what Proverbs 4:23 says. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then you hear Jesus echoing Proverbs 4 in Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus says, the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the, what? Heart. The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. And then in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This isn't unique to the psalmist or the Old Testament or Jesus, but this is throughout the epistles as well. So listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your brain, no, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And then in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. So do you see it clearly throughout the pages of Scripture that we're heart-first creatures, worshiping creatures, not necessarily head-first thinking creatures. Our hearts are always aimed at something or someone as ultimate. So one philosopher and thinker who's really informed me around this is a writer named James K.A. Smith, who wrote a great book. It's available in our library, unless someone from the first service already snagged it. But James K. Smith wrote a great book that I highly recommend called You Are What You Love. And here's what he wrote in that book. He said, to be human is to have a heart, right? It seems so obvious, but we miss it. To be human is to have a heart. You can't not love. Because we're loving, we're worshiping creatures. You can't not love. So the question is not whether you will love something as ultimate. The question instead is what or who you will love as ultimate. So here's what this means. Here's what Jamie Smith is getting at. You're shaped primarily by what your heart is set towards, by that person or that thing that you're placing in the position of ultimate. Even the folk singer-songwriter Bob Dylan gets this, the essence of our humanity. He says in one of his songs, you're going to have to serve somebody. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody because we're worshiping creatures. We're heart-first creatures. So the important question for you going into this new year, if you want to grow this year, the important question for you is, what is your heart aimed at? What is your heart oriented towards? Who or what is in the position of ultimate in your life? What is that thing or person that's bringing you meaning, purpose, and significance? So here's why this is important, I think, today. Because this is key to our growth this year. This is why we've so often ended the year, looked back, and realized that we just sort of missed it. Key to our growth this year is re-aiming your heart, reorienting your heart towards the Lord, making Him ultimate in your life so that you'll be shaped first and primarily by Him, re-aiming your heart. So remember what Phil said to me several years ago. Drew, you're like a six-cylinder vehicle that's running on only a couple of cylinders. Well, over the next several years, as I unpacked this and lived with this and wrestled with what it means to be a human in this sort of heart-first, worshiping sort of way, not just living in my brain, but learning to connect with other people and learning to connect with God on a heart level, I experienced the most explosive and accelerated, transformative discipleship that I've ever experienced in my life. So this is key to our growing this year in 2022, aiming our heart towards the Lord. So how do we do that? What does it look like? Jamie Smith calls it in his book, curating your heart. Curating your heart. What does it mean to curate your heart? Well, here's what he says in You Are What You Love. He writes that our hearts are calibrated or reoriented or re-aimed. Our hearts are calibrated through imitating exemplars. That's why I love a part of our Anglican tradition is recognizing saints throughout the year. Men and women who faithfully followed the Lord no matter the cost. So imitating exemplars and being immersed in practices. Practices. Practices that have to do, yes, with your brain, because that is important, but also with your body that reorients your heart towards the Lord. So immersed in practices that over time index our hearts, point our hearts towards a certain end. We learn to love, listen to this, this is good. We learn to love then not primarily by acquiring information about what we should love, but rather through practices that form the habits of how we love. That's kind of heady. I know that's ironic, but let me say it again. We learn to love the Lord, we learn to love other people, not primarily by acquiring information about what we should love, though that is important, but we learn to love primarily through practices that form us in the habits of how we love, embodying with our brains, with our bodies, with our hearts, embodying practices that point our hearts towards the Lord. That's the key to growth this year. And so I want to give you very quickly five practices that, if you look at saints throughout the centuries, practices that saints have found very important, practices that we see throughout the pages of Scripture, practices that I've personally found beneficial and important in my own life. So very briefly, here are five practices that we can embody this year to point our hearts towards the Lord. So first, gather weekly, regularly, with God's people to worship God and to participate in Holy Communion. And I think that there's one aspect of our Anglican worship and liturgical worship in general is that you'll see pretty quickly that it does engage your head, your brain, but it also engages your whole body. So we stand together, we kneel together, we lift up our hands together, we use our voices and say things together, and we sing together, we come forward together to receive communion. So it's a very participatory, embodied form of worship. I've heard it said that if you leave an Anglican worship service and you're not sweating, were you really at an Anglican worship service, right? So this points our hearts because it's not just our head, but it's our bodies worshiping the Lord together regularly. So this year, make it a priority to regularly gather with God's people for worship. Number two, this year, make it a practice, make it a habit to engage regularly in prayer and Bible reading. Again, our Anglican tradition has a beautiful and time-tested practice for this called the daily office that's in our Book of Common Prayer, morning and evening prayer, rhythms throughout the day of engaging with God in prayer and in Bible reading. Think about this, that saints throughout the centuries have grown in deep relationship with the Lord. They've loved their neighbors, and most of them haven't had libraries filled with books in their homes, shelves filled with books. Most of them have only had a prayer book and a Bible, if they even had that, right? So make it a habit this year to regularly engage in prayer and Bible reading, whether it's using the Book of Common Prayer or some other means that might be a good practice that works for you. Number three is practice a rhythm of Sabbath. Practice a rhythm of Sabbath. Sabbath rest is countercultural. And I don't just mean in our broader culture, but unfortunately, it's become countercultural in our church as well. But think about the Ten Commandments. Think about the things that our Lord commands us to do and to not do. We take all of them really seriously, like do not kill people, right? Of course, that's really important, right? Don't commit adultery, of course. Yet, this commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, even as Christians, we tend to say, you know what, though, my weekends are really busy, right? Like, my life is different than, you know, a person who lived in that time period. So this one, you know, not murdering people, yes, but Sabbath, you know, I'm going to choose to let that one go. No, this is woven into the fabric of creation that God commands us to regularly practice the Sabbath rhythm of rest. And I think, and I don't think it's too extreme to say that losing this rhythm of Sabbath rest is killing us culturally and as a church, moving away from this rhythm of Sabbath rest. So this year, learn what it means to practice Sabbath again. Number four, kind of tied to number three, is schedule times for silence and solitude. Schedule times for silence and solitude. This is kind of getting into the fifth thing that I'm going to mention in a minute, but I meet regularly with a spiritual director, and I've realized for me that this is especially important. Finding times to be quiet, to be still, to be alone with the Lord for long periods of time. But when I was recently, this last meeting with my spiritual director, I realized that, wow, I have gotten away from this and haven't made it an intentional practice in a couple of years, and I can feel it. I can feel it in my bones. And so what he told me to do is he said, hey, right now, pull up your calendar and go ahead and schedule this for every month in 2022. So my practice is once a month to get away for a day of silence and solitude, just spending a day alone quietly with the Lord. And then a couple of times a year to spend an extended amount of time in that, an overnight retreat or something of the sort by myself. I'm with the Lord. So go ahead and schedule that. Times of silence and solitude with God. And then lastly, number five is you have to practice these practices with other people. We can't go about this alone. So again, like I already mentioned, I found helpful for me meeting monthly with a spiritual director. And if you need help with that, or if you don't know what that means, let me know and I'll connect you with really great spiritual directors. Or whether it's meeting regularly with a pastor or a priest, meeting regularly with a friend or someone who's discipling or mentoring you, this is not something you can do alone. If you try to grow alone, you'll never grow. And we have to engage these practices with other people. So I hope you see that this is subtly different than the way that we normally go about these New Year's resolutions. Instead of saying, like, sort of vaguely, I want to grow in relationship with Jesus this year. We're saying instead, here are practices that will over time aim my heart towards the Lord. It's similar to, instead of saying, hey, I want to lose X amount of weight this year, instead of saying that, say, hey, I want to make it a habit to exercise 4 days a week, right? Practices that help us move towards an end or a goal. And as Christians, as followers of Jesus, this all flows from, all of this is motivated from a heart that knows this big truth, this world-changing truth, that God loves you. God loves you, and God wants to be with you. We see this clearly in the message of Christmas that we celebrate right now and that we celebrate throughout the year, the incarnation of Jesus, that God did not remain distant, but that God came near in the person of Jesus, that Jesus took on our humanity. We celebrate Emmanuel, God with us. God loves you. God wants to be with you. So much so that he would come, he would be among us, so much so that he would die for us, so that through his life, death, and resurrection, we can be forgiven of sin and enjoy rich and close relationship with him. So this year, may we, just like our Holy Cross mission statement says, may we experience growing relationship with Jesus Christ. May we embrace these sort of embodied practices that aim our heart away from all these other things and aim our hearts towards the Lord. May we, as we do all of this, may we be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 84, more and more, my heart, and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.